Psalm 15. You found your Bibles? The title of the psalm is a Psalm of David. And David, writing the Word of God, wrote, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now, you got your sheet before you. Just give you a brief review of what we understand Psalm 15 is about. It begins with, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And though most commentators that I've read after, they'll say that this is a condition a person must meet in order to basically be accepted in the house of the Lord. I understand it to mean this, that these are characteristics of the person who is already faithful to the house of God, but characteristics which will assure that he remains faithful. And certainly we see today there's a lot of folks that over the years, they have professed faith in Christ. They have started out appearing to be just totally sold out to the Lord, faithful to the house of God, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, missions conferences, work nights, everything else. And then over the years, they just drift away. And there's a lot of people out there today. In fact, it's not unusual. In fact, when I'm out visiting, it would be unusual for me not to run into somebody just when I'm out knocking on doors, for somebody not to tell me, I used to go to church, but I don't go anymore. What happened to them? Well, what we have is a list of characteristics that will be true of the person that does not fall by the wayside. He abides in the tabernacle. He dwells in the holy hill. Now, we've been looking at these things now for 5 weeks. I went back and looked to see how long we've been doing that. 5 weeks, and this is the sixth week. And we'll probably be very pressed to get finished this one verse tonight, but I'm going to rush through it, and we'll see what we can do here. The beginning of verse 5 says this, talking about these traits, these characteristics of a man that doesn't fall out of the house of God. He stays faithful. He abides. He dwells there. Here's one of the characteristics. He that putteth not out his money to usury. Now, the Hebrew word, and I've given you the English pronunciation of it there, that is translated as usury, is defined by Strong's Concordance in their Hebrew dictionary in the back, and you're familiar with that, and I trust in how to use it. But according to Strong's, he said that Hebrew word means an interest on debt. That simple. I like to look words up in Old Noah Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language, the first dictionary printed in what Webster called the English language. But he gives the following definitions of usury. He says, first of all, formerly, get this, formerly, that means in the past, interest or a premium paid or stipulated to be paid for the use of money. Usury formerly denoted any legal interest, but in this sense, the word is no longer in use. So he says that's not the way we use it today. Now remember, this was in 1828. Our Bibles were translated in 1611. And so this would be the primary understanding of the word usury in our Bibles. But then he goes on and he says, in the present usage, it means illegal interest, a premium or compensation paid or stipulated to be paid for the use of money borrowed or retained beyond the rate of interest established by law. So he admits here, he says the meaning of the word has changed somewhat over the years. Now, I've given you a lot of scripture references here. We're not going to take time to look at all of them, but I just do it so you'll have them. I trust you'll save these notes. Maybe one day down the road you'll be called upon to give a devotion, or maybe just in your personal Bible study you want to go back and look these things up. And so what we cover in the services, you can actually take the study notes home and you can do a little bit more in-depth study than we'll have time to do here. But the word usury is used a total of 24 times in 17 different verses of the Scripture. Of those 24 times and 17 verses, only two of those times and two of those verses are used in the New Testament. And I give you the references here, Matthew 25, 27, Luke 19, 23. We'll probably look at those a little bit later in the study. Just at this time, you just note that they were both times that in these verses, it was the Lord Jesus speaking, and he was telling parables. They are similar parables, but they are not the same. They were spoken under different circumstances, and they are a little bit different bent on each one of them. But they both times they were spoken by the Lord. And then the verses of the Old Testament where usury is mentioned is, and I give you every single one of them right there. Every one of them. Some of them we'll look at in the course of our study tonight, but some of them we will not. Now, the first time the word usury is used in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25. And so let's go there. There's a principle of Bible study that if you find the first mention of something in the Bible, it will often enlighten you, give you some insight into what it means and how the Lord means us to understand it. And I always like to try to find the first mention of something. Well, the first time the word usury is used is in Exodus 22 and verse 25. And there we read this, "If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury." Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about this here. The first mention of usury is in the Mosaic Law, which was given by God to the Jewish people after they came out of their Egyptian bondage. And so that's the first mention of it right there. And of course we know the law was given specifically to what group of people? To the Jewish people. And so the first mention of it is in the context of Jews lending money to fellow Jews who were poor. They were the nation created by God, chosen by God as His special people, and He gave them the Mosaic Law. Now that doesn't mean the Mosaic Law doesn't have some application to us, but it does mean that it was specifically given to the Jewish people. So it's in the context of Jews lending money to fellow Jews. Now, I want you to notice here, if you look at this, if you look on down at verses 26 and 27, I think it gives you a little bit more insight of the context of verse 25. Verse 26 and 27 says, "If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him, by the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious." And it was not unusual for a person to have an outer garment that he wore, and he actually would sleep in that garment. And so what we find here is in verses 26 and 27, it forbids the taking and keeping of something as a pledge for any kind of loan of anything that is essential to the well-being of the person. And that a pledge of that was essential could be taken as collateral would serve as somewhat of a guarantee that the person would come back to repay or return whatever he borrowed. You say, "I'm going to hold this till you bring it back." And so a little interesting note there. Now, you're looking back, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but you see here that first mention of usury there and back in verse 25, it's in the context, I said, of Jews lending money to fellow Jews, but notice it's specifically talking about Jews who are poor. "If thou lend money to any of my people," that would be the Jewish people, "that is poor by thee." So the law given to Jewish people says if you got a brother there, a Jewish brother, God's chosen people, if they get poor, then he says you're not supposed to loan them money and charge them usury on that. You're supposed to help them out there. Now I want you to also note that the Mosaic Law also required the Jews to forgive loans that they had made to each other every seventh year. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 15. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 15. And let's look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4, the Bible says this, "At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, But that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. So there we find that every 7 years, that would be the Sabbath year, every 7 years was a Sabbath year, that they were to forgive debts. If somebody had borrowed something from you, you just forgave it. And it's important also, if you look at Leviticus, we're not going to do that, but if you compare that with Leviticus chapter 25, the first 17 verses, you would see that there's a difference in the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee. The Sabbath year was every 7 years, and the year of Jubilee was every 50 years. Now, the year of Jubilee, if you bought somebody's property, you know what? The property reverted back to their family because they wanted to keep it within the tribes. But in the Sabbath years, if somebody had borrowed money from you, when that came around, he was a fellow Jewish, one of your Jewish brethren, then you forgave him of that debt. I found it rather interesting. I remembered reading some years ago about something that Jefferson, our founding father, that he wrote about debt and laws and so forth. And I took time to look it up today, and I found a copy of it. It was a letter he wrote to one of the other founding fathers. He was expressing concern about national debt as well as individual debt. His conclusion was that there ought to be a limit, according to the age of a person at that time, on how far out he could indebt himself. And after that, if you loaned the man the money and he died within what was expected to be the average lifespan, then you just lost it. He said that would solve a lot of problems with debt. And he said it would also keep the country from being willing to go to war, because they usually borrow a bunch of money to go to war. Interesting letter. If you look that up, you'll find it, I'm sure, on the internet. Now, the Mosaic law forbade Jews charging usury to a stranger or a sojourner under certain conditions. And we find this in the book of Leviticus 25. You see, when we read this in Psalm 15, verse 5, you say, well, that's just an easy thing. But we need to go back and we need to see the whole thing. And if you just look at one verse, take it and just lift it out of the context of the rest of the scriptures, then you won't get a complete understanding, an accurate understanding of what's going on. But in the book of Leviticus chapter 25, and I want us to look at verses 35 through 37 here. And the Bible says this, "And if thy brother," that is a Jew, "if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee." So if he's a brother, and he's waxing poor, he's fallen into case, hit hard times, you're to relieve him. And if he's a stranger, that's a foreigner, or somebody just passing through, and he's fallen on hard times, then you're also to help him. And the next verse says, "Thou take thou no usury of him, or increase, but fear thy God that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase." And so there we find, under certain conditions, that not only were you to help a brother, a Jew, helping a Jew, but if you had somebody that was a foreigner, moved in, or somebody just passing through, that you were to help that person too. He's waxing poor, he's fallen into decay. It's not that he's just sorrowing away. But you need to help that person, the Bible says. Now, the Mosaic law also forbade charging usury to their fellow Jews who were poor, to their fellow Jews under any circumstances. Now, we'll see later, under some circumstances, they could charge foreigners and sojourners usury. But for a fellow Jew, you weren't supposed to do that. And we look at the book of Deuteronomy, and we look at chapter 23, and we look here at verse 19. And the Bible says this, "Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother," again, this is written to Jews, about Jews, "usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury." So he says now, if it's a fellow Jew, and if he's fallen on hard times, you don't lend him money and charge him interest. You don't sell him food and charge him interest. No, sirree. You're to help him out. He needs your help. He's your brother. However, the Mosaic law did not forbid the Jews to charge usury to a stranger. And you'll see that in the very, down in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse, let's see here. I've got Deuteronomy 23 verse 20, isn't it? Okay. My bifocals are messing me up. All right, look at verse 20. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So you get the picture. Here's a man. He may be a fellow Jew. We would think about that as a church family, maybe one of our church family members, or it may be some foreigner that's moved in the area, or he may be some sojourner that's just passing through, and he's fallen on hard times. Well, we are to help him and not charge him any interest. Now, for our brothers, we ought not to charge him interest to begin with. I'm talking about a loan from between one man and another. All right? But if it's somebody else coming in that's a foreigner or something and it's not falling on hard times, you know what? I'm at liberty to charge him usury. I'm at liberty to do that. And so this is just giving an overall picture of the whole thing. I'll tell you something that happened to me, and I shocked myself when I did it. This is whenever I was pastoring in Alabama. And I had a man, and he came and he said, Pastor, he called me and said, I need to talk to you. And he came to see me. And he had somebody that he had hired in his business, and he trusted them greatly, and they had really just stolen from him, somebody he trusted greatly. And he said, Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, I'm about to lose everything I've got. He said, he had a farm. He said, I'm about to lose my farm. And he said, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. He said, I've got to have some money fast. What should I do? And I asked him, I said, well, tell me how much money you need. He said, I need $25,000. I need it now. And I thought, I can't believe I just did that. I said, I'll loan you the money. I said, I'll go down to the bank. I've got a home equity line. I'll write you a check out of my home equity line for $25,000, and I'm not going to charge you anything for it. And I did. I went home and told my wife, and she was like, you did what? You just mortgaged our home? You gave a man, I think it was $25,000? I think it was. And I said, yep. I said, but I believe I can trust this man. I really do. He's been a good friend for years. And you know what? He paid me back. He did. In fact, he took me out to eat one night and paid me back, and he said, I want to give you a little bit extra for what you've done there. But you see, what I was doing as a brother in Christ, I had the wherewithal to do that, and I did it. I did it, and I helped him out and saved him his farm and saved his business there. I'm glad the Lord allowed me to do that. I'm glad he paid me back, too. Amen. But anyway, this is what the Bible's talking about. We're to help our brothers. We're not to try to profit off of them in their hard times there. Now, notice this. The Mosaic law did not forbid the Jews to charge usury to a stranger, unless he was a stranger that had waxen poor and fallen in decay. In that case, you helped him. He's waxen poor, he's fallen in decay. In the Mosaic law, the Lord promised the Jews that if they would obey the law of God, that they would be lenders. In fact, he said, you will be lending to other nations, many nations. Now, look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 15, and we look at verses 5 and 6. And here's what the Lord promised him. He's given this law where he's given the laws of usury and so forth. He says, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. And then you could go over to chapter 28, just a few pages over in your Bible, and you'll see the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 28. The first couple of verses, the first verse says this, and it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And then he starts telling them things that they need to do for him to bless them. And I'm skipping down to verse 12 because this is the verse that is relative to what we're studying tonight. And he says, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto the land in the season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. You know, see what the Lord said? If you will just follow my law, I'm going to bless you. And you're not going to be having to borrow from other nations. You're going to be loaning money to other nations. And the same would apply on a local basis as well, because he had said, as we read earlier, that he said that if you just follow my law, there's not going to be any poor in the land. Now, isn't this a tragic thing that we as a nation, we've turned our back upon God? And my goodness alive, look at our national debt. Huh? And not only look at our national debt, but look at the average person's personal debt in our nation. It's outrageous. Why? Not following the laws of God. Not following the laws of God. It'll bankrupt you down the road. if you do what God says, you'd be amazed at how He'll bless you and take care of you. Now, notice some things here. Ezekiel was a prophet at the time, right before and during the time of the first part of the Babylonian captivity. And I want you to look at the book of Ezekiel chapter 22. Now remember, the Babylonian captivity was because the children of Israel had disobeyed the law of God. And therefore they were, the Lord used a pagan nation to come in and conquer them and take them into captivity. Now Ezekiel was one of the prophets that was trying to warn the nation to repent of their sin and turn back to God, lest the judgment of God would fall upon them and they would not listen to him. But notice here what some of their sinning was. In Ezekiel 22, verses 1 and 2, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations." All right, now, skip on down to verse 12. We're skipping a lot of the abominations because they're not really relevant to our study tonight. But look down at verse 12. "In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God." That was one of the abominations that brought the judgment of God upon them. Is they have gotten consumed with greed and covetousness, and now they are taking advantage of one another, and they're charging usury, which God had forbid them to do to one another. And as a result of that, God says, "All right, you're just going to lose it all. I'm going to take it every bit away from you." Now, Nehemiah, when the captivity was over, they were in the captivity for 70 years. And after 70 years, God allowed them to start coming back. And they came back in three different waves. And the first wave came back under Ezra. And after a while, Nehemiah, he gets a report of how things are going there in Jerusalem. He's still there in Babylon. He's serving in the king's cabinet. And he has somebody come and ask him how things are going. They say, "Well, they're not going good." And I'm paraphrasing, of course. And so he begins praying. He's real burdened. And he gets permission from the king, leaving out a lot of details for the sake of time. But he gets permission from the king to go back over to Judah, to Israel there, and see what's going on. And so when he gets there, now look at Nehemiah. All right? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. All right? Nehemiah chapter 5. Remember, Ezekiel had said, "You're going into captivity because you violated this, the law of God." And part of that law is you're not to be charging usury to one another. Now, the captivity is ended. The people have repented. They've come back to the land. And lo and behold, the ones that have come back to the land, they've been there, that's probably around 12, 13 years, something like that at this time. And already they're getting away from God again. And so when Nehemiah gets over there, notice what he discovers. Look at chapter 5. It says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews." So this is Jew against Jew, all right? "For there were that said, We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brother, and our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Otherwise, instead of helping us, you have taken advantage of our poverty. Some of you have done well, And you've taken advantage of our poverty, and we've actually had to sell our sons and daughters into your servitude. And we don't have the money to pay you back, strictly against the Mosaic law. And Nehemiah says this, look at verse 6, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." Oh, the man of God got upset. I wouldn't give 50 cents for a man of God that couldn't get upset once in a while. Amen? But he's very upset. And he says, "Then I consulted with myself." I like that. You ever talk to yourself? He did. "And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers," that is those who were taking advantage of the poor ones, "and said unto them, ye exact" what? "Usury. Every one of his brother." That was a violation of the law. And that was one of the reasons that they had gone into captivity before. Now they're out of captivity. They'd do it again. "And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer." Otherwise, they knew they were wrong. "And I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies?" He said, look at the enemies of God around us. And they see how we're treating each other. "I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine and the oil that ye exact of them." Then said they, to their credit they said, "We will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest." Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. And I shook my lamp and said, "So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen." And praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. So, go into captivity because they're practicing usury against each other. They repent of that. They're now allowed to come back. And lo and behold, within about 12, 13 years, they're doing the same thing again. People just don't learn, do they? They just don't learn. And we're just like them. We're slow to learn. Now, that is what we see in the Old Testament. Now, there's two references to usury in the New Testament. The first one, I said we'd probably refer to them a little bit later, and we are now. The first one is in a parable the Lord told in Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, let me turn over here quickly myself. Matthew 25, and we look at verse 27. Matthew 25 and verse 27. It says, in this parable that he's telling, he says to this wicked and slothful servant, he says, "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with" what? With usury. And then we see a similar parable. It is a different parable, but it is similar. It was spoken under different circumstances, and the emphasis is a little different there. But in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, and we look at verse 23, and the Bible says this, "Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" Now, Matthew 25:27 speaks of basically loaning money to the exchangers. That is, money brokers are bankers, not to poor people. Not to poor people, but to money brokers or bankers. And Luke 19:23 speaks of depositing money in a bank, which, by the way, is the very same Greek word that's translated as exchangers in Matthew 25:27, where it would draw interest. So he says of these slothful servants, he says, "Now, you know something, rather than just sit on what I've given you to be a steward of and doing nothing with it, the least you could have done is you could have put it in the bank, and there it'd draw a little bit of interest." If it's been like our banks the last few years, it sure wouldn't have been much, but you'd have got a little bit of interest there. And so the Lord rebukes them. The Lord rebukes them for not doing that. Now, he's not talking there about taking advantage of a poor person and loaning him money and charging him interest and so forth, but he's talking about loaning it to a bank or depositing it in a bank so that they can take it and use it to help other people with their investments. Now, I'll tell you this. There is a lot of what I just could not live with myself if I did what some people did when it comes to taking advantage of poor people. Maybe I'll say a moment something about that in just a little bit. But let's look, here's some personal conclusions of mine concerning the matter of usury. First of all, those who have waxen poor are fallen into decay. We saw that in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 to 37. They should be shown compassion voluntarily. Not coerced compassion. The government coerces us to show feign compassion. Huh? I can remember a time when before the government stepped in and tried to meet everybody's needs. I can remember a time when somebody in the community had a legitimate need. I can still remember it. Somebody would pull up in the yard, have their old car out there. It's been back in the 50s. And they'd pull up and they'd say to my grandparents, they'd say, you know, old so-and-so over here, he's fell on hard times. We need to help him out a little bit. Can you help him out? Sure. And they'd open the trunk of the car up and you'd look in there and there'd be all kinds of groceries and stuff. And my grandma would go and she'd get stuff out the freezer and canned stuff and stuff. And they'd put it in the car and they'd give money and so forth there. And we took care of each other in the neighborhood. They don't do that anymore. Now, government do it. The government do it. Huh? I heard somebody say years ago, said, if the prodigal son ran away today, he'd never come home because the government would finance him. Yep. He'd never hit rock bottom. If it's somebody that has fallen on hard times, fallen into decay, we should show compassion voluntarily. And those of us that have been blessed with material success without any profit motive. We're doing it to help them. I don't want to take advantage of them in their poverty, and as so many times happens, but I just want to be a blessing to them. And in the book of Proverbs and chapter 19, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17, listen to this verse here. This is kind of related. The Bible tells us this. It says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Did you get that? You have pity on the poor, and the Bible says you're lending that money to me, and I'm going to pay you back. I'm not giving to the poor, really even expecting to get it back. I've told people a lot of times over the years, I'd give them something and say, I'm going to pay you back. I'd say, I don't expect you to pay. You don't owe me anything. I'm doing this because I want to help you. And you're going to rob me of the blessing if you pay me back. You're going to don't rob me of my blessing, all right? And the Lord will take care of us there. So that's one of my conclusions there. If a man has waxen poor, fallen into decay, we ought to just want to go out and help him if we can afford to do so. Now, there's a poor people today, and I'm talking about the difference in the poor and the lazy in just a little bit, but a genuine poor person today, they are often taken severe advantage of. I had not been saved but a few months, and a man approached me one night in church, and he said, Craig, I was working outside. I was working with a line clearing crew, and always worked outside. I'd raised on a farm. I'd never thought about working anywhere but outside. And he came up to me and said, how would you like to have a job, office job? I said, I never thought about that. But I tell you what, it does get mighty hot out there. That sounds kind of inviting. He said, well, there's a finance company, and they need an assistant manager. And he said, I'm gonna give them your name, and you get on there and apply for that job. And he said, there's a good chance that they'll give you that job based on my recommendation. So I went down, and I applied for the job. I remember the manager's name and so forth. I took a test. They called me up a few days, had me come in, and had the area supervisor come in. They told me I'd made higher on that test than anybody else to take it. That flattered me there. I don't know if I thought there must be some dumb people taking this test. But anyway, they hired me. And I went to work and I thought, now here's what I thought I was going to be doing. I thought I'm going to be making loans. I found out that's what the manager does, all right? You know what the assistant manager does? What they call chasing, or they did back then. You had to go chase people down that weren't paying their loans. So first day I go in, and they had a nice office for me, brand new, everything. They just remodeled it. And they put me in there, and they gave me a stack of cards and said, you need to call these people and dun them for the loans. They're behind on their loans. So I started calling them there. I didn't enjoy that, but I thought, this isn't so bad. And after about the second or third day, the manager came. He said, all right, Craig, come on. I'm going to go out and teach you how to chase. I said, what? He said, we're going to go chase people that won't respond to phone calls. And he took me out there for about 2 or 3 hours, and then from then on, I was on my own. And apparently, I did pretty good. This was back before the internet and all of that. And I had a source of finding out where people moved to. And I couldn't tell my source because it got the person in trouble. But they'd be trying to find people for months and couldn't find them. And I'd go find them. And they'd say, how you doing? I said, I can't tell you. But I had a source that would tell me where folks had moved to. And I was having pretty good success at it. But I tell you what, when I'd gone out there and I was trying to collect these loans, I realized this very quickly. We are loaning money to people that have got no business borrowing money. They can't afford it. And because, you know, if they had good credit, they could have gone to a bank and got a reasonable rate. But they didn't, so they were coming to this loan company that I was working for, and we were charging them a rather large amount of interest. And I worked at that thing for about 2 weeks, and I was a miserable human being. And I thought to myself, Lord, I have got to get out of this thing. I've got to get out of this thing. And lo and behold, the power company called me up and asked me to come talk to the supervisor. I'd put a job application in months earlier. I'd wanted to get on the power company because they had all these benefits and everything and holidays that the subcontractor I'd worked for didn't have. And they called me in and they offered me a job. Would I be interested? I said, yes, sir, Reed. I'll never complain about working in the heat again. And I went back and turned my resignation in. It was one of the greatest reliefs of my life, I tell you that. I did not enjoy that job. But what I'm getting at is I saw very quickly that we were taking advantage of people. And I said something one time to the manager. I said, this is not right. These people, we don't need to be loaning these people money. They can't afford this. And they said, well, Craig, you got to understand what we're doing is helping them rebuild their credit. I thought, no, we're destroying what little credit they got. But that was the justification of it there. No, that was wrong. That was wrong. And I can tell you other stories about how people take advantage of folks that are poor and so forth there. Just really bleeding them, taking advantage of them. That's not the way it should be. God cannot bless a people or a nation that's guilty of that. And then a second conclusion is this. Those who are poor due to their slothfulness, sorriness, squandering, or other sins should not be supported by those who are diligent and frugal. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now there's a difference in being a poor man and a sorry man. Alright? There's a big difference there. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we look here at verse 10. Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he says this. Chapter 3 verse 10. He says, for even when we were yet with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So he says, whenever I was there with you folks, I told you, if a man not willing to work, don't take care of him. Don't feed him. And then he says, for we hear that there are some, otherwise it's still going on now that we're gone, that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. That's strong, is it not? So, whenever the Bible talks about somebody that's waxing poor or falling in decay, that's not the same thing as somebody that's just lazy and sorry or squanders what they get. This is a whole different type of person here. This is self-inflicted poverty. It's not something that's he's fallen into decay. It's something that he is just rotten to the core. And I used to tell my children over and over. I would tell them. I'd say, when you grow up, I said, I'll tell you what, I love you. I don't care how you turn out or what you do. I'll always love you. I'm your daddy. But I want you kids to understand one thing. Your daddy will not subsidize sorriness in your life. I will not subsidize sorriness in your life. And they knew what I meant. If you're going to go out there and you're going to be lazy, or you're going to go out there and you're going to squander your money, you're going to go out there and you're going to drink it up or drug it up or gamble it away or whatever, I am not going to subsidize that. If you are working and being frugal and so forth, I will do everything I can to help you. Now, I love you otherwise, but don't expect me to support you. I could not be a good steward before God and throw the money away that God's given me to subsidize Sardis. And they knew that. They knew that. And thank God they've taken it to heart and they've done fairly well in life. And I thank the Lord for that. But there's a big difference there. Big difference. Now, I say this. There's a lot of folks around here that are professional bums. There really are. And I've been around here long enough. I got to know a lot of them, and I got to know their tactics. And I almost got took last week by one. I came very close to getting took by, and I figured it out. It was a man and a woman that were working together and so forth there. But if somebody comes up, I rarely give money. I'll buy food. I'll rent a motel room. So, but it's very rare that I give money. But before I help them at all, I just let them talk. I listen to them. I'll ask a question, just a leading question on them. And 9 times out of 10, they'll hang themselves. They'll reveal that they're really just lazy and sorry and not willing to work. And even, listen, as careful as I am, as careful as I try to be, I still know I get taken once in a while. Now, I say that to you because I would warn you of this. It's not unusual for us, you know, at church. You go out on Sunday morning and there'll be somebody out there hitting people up for money. Listen, I can't tell you what to do, but I will advise you not to give them anything. Let them come talk to the preacher. Now, a lot of times they don't want to talk to the preacher because they know the preacher already knows about them. But we have to be careful about it. We want to be good stewards and want to make sure that we help those that really need the help, not those that just self-inflict. Now, a third thing is this. Requiring collateral or charging reasonable interest for loans on appreciating items, items necessary to work or survive. I think a car is something that's necessary to go to work and so forth there, a tool, something necessary to work, or for investments are not sinful. And then those parables that the Lord spoke, He's talking about that. It's not talking about just loaning a man money, giving him money to go squander. No. Here's a man, and he's got to have some. He's going to buy something that appreciates in value. He's going to buy something that's essential to his work, survival, or he's going to buy something that is that's investing. And he says, "All right, you can borrow money. I've done that myself. And look at things and do it." Now, here's a quote. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Money is a fruitful thing, and the lender has a right to part." To part of its products. A loan to enable a non-trader to live over a season of want is quite another matter. So you see, he says, if I'm loaning money to a man that's for his business, he's going to make money with it, then I deserve part of what he makes. But if I've got somebody out there and he's a non-trader, that is, he's just falling on hard times, I don't want to profit off of his misery. I don't want to do that. I want to have compassion on that man there. Now, we look here at page, let's see here. Let's say, oh my goodness, I'm missing a page. Spurgeon also wrote this, that a lender should share with the borrower in gains made by his money is most fitting and proper. But that the man of property should eat up the poor wretch who unfortunately obtained a loan of him, abominable. So I think you see where it's getting at. Now, when making loans, we should follow the rule of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, which we call the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I don't want anybody charging me an exorbitant rate, and I'll treat others the very same way. Now, I give you a couple of relevant quotes here. One's by a man probably well over a century ago, Richard Turnbull, and you can read that. And another one by a man named Henry Smith. I'm going to read this by Henry Smith. He said this, "He which saith, let there not be a beggar in Israel," and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 4, if you'll obey the law, then there wouldn't be any poor. He says, "He which saith, let there not be a beggar in Israel," said too, "let there not be a usurer in Israel. For if there be usurers in Israel, there will be beggars in Israel. For usurers make beggars, even as lawyers make quarrelers." That was interesting. Usurers make beggars. And they will. They'll take every dime you can get. And I listen, I would say this. I tell folks this. I have a credit card. Got a couple of them. And I use them. I've got one I prefer over the other because it gives me more cash back. And I put everything I can on that credit card. And I usually get back over $1,000 a year. Cash back. But I use it all I can. All I can. But I tell you what. I never carried a balance on a credit card. Never. Now, if I carried a balance on it, they probably charged me. I don't even know what they charged me. I get these offers, you know, if you apply for our credit card, we'll give you a certain rate. I said, I don't care what the rate is because I'm not going to carry a balance on it. So I don't even know what it would be. Probably be 18 to 25% somewhere in there. But if I've got to carry a balance on a credit card, I don't need it. Amen? That's just outrageous interest. So I just got some warnings there. Now, let's look back at Psalm 15. We talked about he does not put out his money to usury. And here's another characteristic of this man. Nor take his reward against the innocent. He doesn't take reward against the innocent. Now, this reminds us of the ninth commandment, Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So we're not gonna tell a lie against an innocent man, even if we're paid to do so. Now, the thing about it is that Exodus 20:16, that ninth commandment, you know, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, is like the other commandments. It's all but impossible to violate one commandment without violating another commandment. It's all but impossible to commit one sin without committing another sin. Now, just try to give you a little illustration here. Look back at Exodus chapter 20. This is where the Ten Commandments are given to us. That ninth commandment, I will open here to it. Oh, no wonder it wasn't looking right. I was in Genesis 20. I thought, my goodness, this is way off. All right, Exodus chapter 20. And that ninth commandment in verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, here's a man that comes up, and let's just say he offers me. He said, Craig Holmes, I'll give you $10,000 if you'll bear false witness on this man. And I'll do that. I said, all right. And so you know what happens? I'm stealing. My bearing false witness is going to destroy his character. It may actually cause him to be executed. You see, when you commit one sin, it usually leads to committing of another sin. And so this is a clear violation of that matter of lying. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Here's what Matthew Henry wrote concerning this. He said, murder under the color of the law, which is the greatest affront to God, for it makes an ordinance of his to patronize the worst of villains and the greatest wrong to our neighbor, for it ruins his honor as well as his life. Cursed, therefore, is he that will be hired or bribed to accuse or to convict or to condemn or to slay an innocent person. Otherwise, you may lie on somebody, you may take a bribe and lie on somebody and cost them their life. And he said, boy, that's bad. That's bad. And so this is what reminds us. Also, it reminds us of Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 25. Pretty sure we've looked at that already. We'll look at it again. Deuteronomy 27 verse 25. And the Bible says this. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. So I could be paid off to tell a lie on somebody so it would end up costing their life. Spurgeon again wrote, he said, bribery is a sin both in the giver and the receiver. Now, I've given you some other related scriptures. Let's look at them very quickly. The book of Exodus, chapter 23. Exodus, chapter 23. Exodus, chapter 23 and verse 8. This matter about lying on your neighbor and so forth. Exodus 23 and verse 8. The Bible says this, and thou shalt take no gift, for the gift bindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Get that? All right. Second Chronicles, and chapter 19. Second Chronicles, chapter 19. Verses 5, 6, and 7. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord, with no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Otherwise, God can't be bought off. He can't be bribed. One other verse here. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And we look here at verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Otherwise, he can't be bribed. Now, people in positions of power must resist the temptation to be bribed illegally and also legally. People in positions of power are good at what I call gaming the system. They'll find a legal loophole some way to get around things. And so we have to be careful about that. I put here, politicians, pastors, company executives, etc., must resist the temptations to be bribed. Anytime a person yields to bribery, some innocent person suffers. And there's so many ways to get around it. I had a man tell me this some years ago. He's a businessman. And he said he never could break into getting government jobs. Never could. It was on the state level. And he was talking to a politician one time, and the politician said, "Why aren't you getting any government work?" And he said, I just don't know the right people. He said, "Well, I can help you." He said, I happen to own a consulting company. Isn't that interesting? And he said, "If you'd like to hire me, I think I can help you as your consultant." He said, I had to give him $10,000 up front as a retainer. And said, lo and behold, and he told me about what happened, how he'd be invited to things, and the man would stand up and say, "This is so-and-so here. He's a great guy, and so you ought to hire him." And said, all of a sudden, the work started coming in. But he said, I had to pay a monthly fee to this man with influence. Listen, all he was doing was selling his power. That's crooked. It was legal what the man was doing, the way he was going about it. He had found a loophole in law, but it was legal. Now, if a politician yields to illegal bribery by way of a generous contribution to his political campaign or his business on the side or whatever, and helps pass a law that favors the one bribing, the innocent competition and the innocent customers of the one bribing suffer. It gives him an unfair advantage. And the one paying the bribe is going to have to charge his customers more because he's got to pay for the bribe. This is why in Article 1, Section 9, Clause 8 of our United States Constitution, here's what it says. No title of nobility shall be granted by the United States, and no person holding any office of profit or trust under them shall, without the consent of the Congress, accept or present emolument, office, or title of any kind, whatever, from any king, prince, or foreign state. You realize this, if our president, let's just say he goes to visit the King of England, and he says, "You know something? I just want to give you a gift." And maybe he would give him, I don't know, maybe a crown jewel or something, all right? Maybe he'd just give him something that really wasn't all that valuable. But anything he would give the president, you know what the president has to do? He comes home, he has to give it to the State Department. And the only way he can keep that gift is if the Congress votes to give it to him. And understand that's a very rare thing. A very rare thing to do. Why? They realize that politicians can be bought off. And so they put that in the Constitution. Sad thing is politicians find loopholes around it. Now, if a company executive yields to legal bribery by way of a generous benefit, the innocent competitors of the one bribing and the innocent customers of the company whose executive was bribed, they suffer. And they're doing that. Here's a man, I don't know how it is in this state, but I know in another state that I was familiar with, and I don't know if this is federal or state law, but it's very common that pharmaceutical representatives, they would go to the doctor's offices, and the doctor would say something like this, "If you want to speak to me, meet me at such and such fine restaurant tonight or tomorrow night at such and such time." And you knew what that meant. You would go to that restaurant, and he would bring his whole family out there, and you would give them an exclusive meal and everything. Now, by you doing that, you know what? He was probably going to recommend your drug over somebody else's drug. And they're going to sell more of them. You see? And in that particular case I was familiar with, they finally outlawed that practice. But that's an example there how that folks can accept power. I mean, it's just, you know, we think about foreign countries and governments. I used to think they were crooked when I tried to cross the border into Mexico, and I'd always have to give a couple of dollars to the man that let me across the border. And then I got to knowing a little bit about how our government works, and I thought, man, those Mexicans make us look tame. We're the big crooks. We're the big crooks. And I take it a step further. If a pastor or church leader yields to a legal bribe, then God's truth and God's church suffer as a result of his compromise. This is one of the reasons that pastors and deacons, if you'd read their requirements for them in 1 Timothy 3, 3 and 8 and Titus 1, 7, this is for pastors and deacons. It says they're not to be greedy of or given to filthy lucre. Now, what is filthy lucre? It's unjust gain. You see? And you know, it can't be given to that. And it's very easy. It's very technical at times. Somebody come up, you know, I give the pastor a little something here, and he'll compromise, bend a little bit. I know of one preacher. He actually had a man come to his house, very wealthy man, and he offered to pay his house off. To pay his house off if he would agree to build a church on a particular piece of property. He said, I'll pay your house off. And to his credit, he did not do it. I heard him tell that story. You'd be surprised at sometimes the temptation there. Now, I've given you a couple of testimonies here. Samuel's testimony, look at Samuel, 1 Samuel. We're going to wrap it up here in just a few minutes. But 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel, of course, is a man of God. And listen to what he says. This is his testimony before the people. Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. They no longer wanted Samuel to lead them, they wanted a king. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you. Boy, that's quite a testimony, isn't it? Samuel had led those people from the time he was actually started out as a child in the temple. Now he's an old gray-headed man. And he says, can anybody bring a charge against me? Have I taken any bribes or anything? No, sir. He says, all right, I'm holding you before that. Before God and man, you're your witness. Now, another one. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Here's Jeremiah. He's preaching to people that are resisting his preaching. They won't listen to him. But he says this in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 10. He says, woe is me, my mother. Now thou hast borne a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. He says, Mama, they hate me. They hate me. I'm telling the truth. And it's not because that I have taken advantage of them or they've taken advantage of me. They just hate me because I'm preaching the truth. What a testimony of the old prophet Jeremiah. Now, back to Psalm 15. Believe it or not, we're going to close it out right here. I thought somebody would say amen. All right, okay. All right. The psalm ends with these words, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Takes us right back to verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Notice a man, remember, a man that abides, a man that dwells. It's not that he just goes there when it's convenient. It's not that he's just a Sunday morning Christian. In the Old Testament, would have been a Sabbath Christian. No, it's not that. This is a man that loves being in the house of God. He wants to be there every time the doors are open. And he wants the doors open more than they already are. I mean, he could just live in the house of God. Lord, who's the man that's going to do that? Because the psalmist, obviously, David, he's been around a while. Obviously, he's seen people all excited about the house of God, and then they fall by the wayside. As a pastor, you can see it happening. And you try to warn people sometimes, and they're just like, don't worry about me, don't worry about me. And you know where it's leading. And within a year or two, boom, they're gone. They're gone. He says, Lord, who's going to do that? And then he gives a whole list of things. These are characteristics of a man that's going to stay faithful to the house of God. He's going to stay in love with the Lord in his house. He's going to abide there. He's going to dwell there. And then he wraps it up, goes right back. He says, you asked me some questions in verse 1. I've given you some answers in verses 2 through 5. And now I'm going to close it out with this. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. A wonderful psalm. Amen. Spurgeon wrote of the psalm, and I love Spurgeon. He wrote the best set of commentaries on the psalms I think's ever been written, the Treasury of David it's called. But he said this, let us take ourselves to prayer and self-examination, for this psalm is as fire for the gold and as furnace for silver. Can we endure its testing power? Now, it's taken us 6 weeks to get through this psalm. And all these traits we've looked at, it is like it's putting us in the fire to test us, is it not? Examine ourselves in it and see if we can pass the test. That gold, it melts. That silver, it melts. And the scum comes to the top and rake it off. Put ourselves in the fire of this passage and see what floats to the top and what needs to be raked off. Amen? May God help us. Let's stand.